I'm going to start out with three wonders this morning. Not the wonders like the seven wonders of the world, but three things I wonder about and just want you to wonder about with me for a couple seconds as we start this morning. I wonder, number one, how many people in Noah's day saw Noah building the ark. And perhaps like I did yesterday, I know you shouldn't confess your sins, but you know, ever since I've been a kid, whenever there was a new house being built, before they put all the doors on it, I just sort of like to wander through and, you know, see the construction. And there's a couple new houses. It's probably trespassing, and I'm glad all the kids are gone so they won't follow my example in this case. But yesterday, there's a couple new houses being built in our subdivision, and it was early in the morning when I was taking my walk, and I just sort of wandered through a couple of those houses just to, you know, see what they were going to be. But I wonder, back in Noah's day, when the ark was being built, if there were people that came to the building site and just sort of wandered through the ark before it was done. I wonder how many were there that heard and even believed Noah when he started talking about that there was a flood coming and it was going to destroy the earth. I wonder how many heard him say, "Hey, I'm building room on this ark for you. And when the flood comes, the only way that you're going to be saved from destruction is to get on the ark." I wonder how many people back in Noah's day thought about that, thought about the flood that was coming, and considered getting on the ark. They considered and they thought a lot about Noah's invitation, and when they saw him take the animals on, and when they saw him and his family get on, almost decided to get on that ark with him. But almost was as close as they came, and when the flood came, they died. Second wonder. I wonder how many people in Moses' day, that day when the fiery serpents came into the camp and started biting people, it came as the judgment of God because they had complained so much about everything that was going on that God sent these fiery serpents into the camp and they began biting people and people began to die. And the people saw Moses go to God and said, "God, we need your help. What are we going to do? These snakes are into the camp and people are dying. What should we do?" And God told Moses, he said, "I want you to make a brazen serpent, a snake out of brass, and I want you to put it on a pole, and I want you to lift it up, and I want you to tell everybody that if they've been bitten by the snake, the way they can avoid death, the way that they can stay alive, is to look to this uplifted serpent, and they can live." And I wonder how many people in Moses' day heard Moses with that truth, heard Moses with that remedy, heard Moses with that cure, and they thought about the fact that they'd been bitten by a snake. They thought about the fact that other people that they'd seen that were bitten were dying. They thought about the fact that, hey, maybe if I look up toward the snake, I might be able to stay alive. And they almost did. They almost turned their eyes upward. They almost lifted up their head. And they almost looked at the brazen serpent that Moses put on that pole. But almost was as close as they came. And they died. Wonder number three. I wonder how many people came to Jesus and had the same conversation as that young man, that young scribe that is talked about in Mark chapter 12. He came with the question, "Which is the greatest of the commandments?" And Jesus answered him and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And that young scribe thought for just a second, and then he said back to Jesus, "There is only one God, and there is no other like him." I tell you, when I got to that verse, I almost changed my sermon. I may preach another sermon like that. There is only one God, and there ain't nobody like him. But that's what this young scribe said back to Jesus. There's only one God, and there's nobody like him. And to love him with all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, he said, they're better than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus looked at that young man, and he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're almost there. Almost there. You're almost saved. You're almost on your way to heaven. You almost have your sins forgiven. But as far as we know, almost is as far as he went. And he died and went to a devil's hell. In Acts chapter 26, we meet another man that was almost saved. His name was Agrippa. He was the Jewish king of a part of Israel back when the Romans ruled the nation. One day he came to Caesarea. He visited the Roman leader who was in charge at that time, a man by the name of Festus. Festus, a few weeks before, had taken over from his predecessor, which was a man named Felix. And when the king came to visit this Roman governor, they had a conversation, and the conversation went like this. Festus says, King Agrippa, Felix left me a prisoner. And when I was up visiting the scribes and the Pharisees in Jerusalem a few days ago, they wanted me to pass judgment on this prisoner and condemn him to death. Now, I told them that that was not the Roman way, that the Romans do not pass sentence, the death sentence on anyone until that prisoner had an opportunity to face his accusers and to defend himself. And so I invited those scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem, and they came back to me here to Caesarea, and I got them together with this prisoner. And they begin to accuse this prisoner, and he said, I was floored. I was absolutely surprised with the accusations they brought against him. It wasn't anything that I expected. I expected them to accuse him of treason. I expected them to accuse him of murder. I expected them to accuse him of some capital crime for which we Romans punish by death. But it was nothing like that. They talked about a man named Jesus who they said was dead, but who this prisoner said was alive. And I asked this prisoner, I said, will you go back to Jerusalem and let your own people judge you? And the prisoner, who's by the name, by the way, I'm sure you know his name was Paul. This prisoner said, no, I will not go back to Jerusalem. I've done nothing wrong. I appeal to Caesar. And Festus says, I'm ready to send him to Rome because he is a Roman citizen. I'm ready to honor his request to go to Caesar, but I don't have anything to accuse him of. And King Agrippa said, I'd like to talk to him. I'd like to hear him. I'd just like to talk to him. And Festus says, okay, we'll do it tomorrow. And earlier in chapter 26 of Acts, we read where the next day they came to the place of hearing. King Agrippa was there. Festus was there. The chief captains and principal men of the city all gathered into that place of hearing. And Agrippa, who was sort of running things, said, Paul, you can speak for yourself. You're permitted to make your defense. And as Paul opened his mouth, and Adam read some of it a moment ago, and if you want to read all of it, go back a little bit earlier in Acts chapter 26. But in what Paul offered as his defense was nothing like we might offer if we stood in that same place. I mean, if we stood before a Roman governor, if we stood before a king who were ready to pass the death sentence on us, we would claim our innocence. We would say, hey, we're guilty of nothing of death. But that's not what Paul did. Paul didn't waste the time trying to defend himself. Paul spent the time preaching Christ. What he said, let me tell you my testimony. I was a Jew. I am a Jew. And I lived my life as a Pharisee. And when these Christians came on the scene, I saw that they were attacking our religion. And I decided as a Jew and as a Pharisee that I was going to do everything I could to stop them. I was going to do everything I could to make sure that the name of Christ went no further than it had already gone. I was going to stop them. And so he said, I went into their houses and arrested them. I threw them in jail. I raised up mobs and we stoned some of the Christians. We killed them. He said, I even left Jerusalem and I went into strange cities, cities in foreign lands, with a permission from the chief priest and the scribes to arrest those people that were in those foreign, strange lands preaching Christ and to bring them back to Jerusalem to throw them in jail or to kill them. He says, I was on my way to Damascus to do that when I saw a light from heaven that was as bright as the sun. And I heard a voice from heaven speak to me, Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? And I looked to heaven and I said, who art thou, Lord? And that voice came back and said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And Paul told the king and Paul told the Roman governor. He said, I was down on my knees, and that moment I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And Adam read it a moment ago. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should arise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And when Paul said that, Festus, who was probably sitting on his throne, said with a loud voice, Paul, you're mad. You are beside yourself. You've had too much education stuffed into your head. You're just crazy. And Paul said, Festus, I'm not crazy. I'm speaking the truth. I'm speaking the truth. Agrippa knows about this. He's heard these things. He knows what the Moses says. He knows what the prophet says. And he knows about Jesus, because none of these things were done in a corner. They were widespread over Jerusalem and this part of the world. Agrippa knows about this man Jesus. And then he points his finger, I think, at Agrippa, and he asks the question, Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And Agrippa came back to Paul and said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. 3 points I want to make this morning. Number one, Agrippa knew how to be saved. He knew how to be saved. He had studied the prophets. He was a Jew, a Jewish king. He had studied Moses. He had heard in the Old Testament every week at the synagogue on the seventh day about the Messiah who was coming. He saw when Jesus came, and he heard about the preaching and teaching of Jesus. He heard about the miracles that Jesus performed. He'd heard about the crucifixion. He'd heard about the fact that after 3 days, when they went to the grave, they could not find the body of this one that they crucified. That's like Paul said, none of this was done in a corner. The Jewish king for sure would have known about these things happening. And Agrippa was a wise man. He was a smart man. He could put things together. He could reason things out. Here were all the prophecies that talked about the Messiah. Here were all the facts that related to Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I know that you believest. I know you have to, you're smart enough to put all these together. What Paul was saying is, Agrippa, I know you're almost there. I mean, by his own words, he said, Paul, almost. Almost you've persuaded me to be a Christian. And what Paul said, okay, take the next step. You're almost there. You believe in Jesus. Now believe on him. You believe that he came. You believe that he died. You believe that he rose from the dead. You can't argue with those facts. They've been reported over and over and over again. Over 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. Now receive him. Receive him. So Agrippa knew how to be saved. Number two, Agrippa had a chance to be saved. I mean, there before him stood Paul. There before him stood the mightiest preacher, and I know Peter preached and Paul preached, and I don't know which was the greatest one, but one of the two greatest preachers in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, stood before King Agrippa. He gave him his testimony. Well, I tell you what, one of the things I'm looking forward to having is being able to go up to the Apostle Paul and say, "Tell me." I've read about it 3 times in the book of Acts. I read about it. I've read it every month for the past several years, 3 times in the book of Acts. I want to hear it from you. I just want to sit down at your feet, Paul. I want you to tell me about that day on the road to Damascus. I want you to tell me about that bright light that came from heaven. I want you to tell me about the moment that you asked Jesus to be your Savior. And he said, Agrippa, I know that you believest. Don't you believe the prophet? You see, he gave Agrippa a personal invitation. We're going to give an invitation here in just a few minutes. I'm not going to call anybody by name, but Paul did. He said, Agrippa, don't you believe the prophets? Don't you want to get saved? Will you believe on Jesus Christ? Will you receive him? And so Agrippa knew how to be saved. Number two, he had the chance to be saved. Number three, he almost got saved. He almost got saved. By his own words, he says, "You've almost persuaded me to be a Christian." But as far as we know, from the record of the Bible and from the Jewish history at that time, almost was as far as King Agrippa went. He died. He went to a devil's hell. He's there today, and he will be there for all eternity. Now, let me bring it home. There are people in this room this morning that know how to get saved. We talk about it in Sunday school. It's in the songs that we sing. And just about every time you come to this place on Sunday morning and Sunday night, you hear something about Jesus and you hear how to be saved. You hear that you're a sinner. You hear that there's a penalty for that sin. And that penalty is separation from God. You hear about the love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to man. You hear how Jesus went to Calvary's cross to pay not for any of his sins. He was perfect. He was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. And yet he went to Calvary's cross to die for my sin and to die for your sin. You've heard that if we believe on him, not believe in him, the devils believe in him. The devils believe that he is the Son of God. When Paul and Silas, earlier in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, were there with the Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Their answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, I can believe in the chair. I can believe that this chair will hold up my weight. And I can believe that it's constructed firmly enough that if I sit down in it, it will hold me. But until I believe on that chair and sit down and put my full weight on it, I haven't put any faith in it. And it's the same way in our Christian life. You can believe in Jesus all you want. You can believe that he's the Son of God. You can believe that he went to Calvary's cross to die for you. You can believe that he was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights and after that arose from the dead. You can believe all that, but unless you believe on him, unless you put your faith in him and sit down in him and say, "I'm depending on Christ and nothing else to make me right with God. It's none of my works. It's not that I join the church. It's not that I get baptized. It's not that I take the Lord's Supper. I'm resting on Christ. I've got all my weight on him. I'm depending on nothing else that anybody or anyone or myself can do. I'm depending on Jesus Christ and him alone." That's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how to be saved. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that there's a penalty for that sin. I believe that Jesus paid my price. Whosoever believeth in his heart and call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I take you as my Savior. I claim you as my Savior today. That's all it takes. You don't have to become a Baptist to get saved. You don't have to join a church to get saved. You don't even have to get baptized to get saved. All those are good things, and I'm for them. But they're things that happen after you get saved, not to get saved. And there are people sitting in these pews this morning that know how to get saved. There are people sitting in these pews this morning that you're going to have a chance to get saved. In just a couple minutes, I'm going to give an invitation. I'm not the Apostle Paul, and I am not going to call anybody by name, but we are going to give an invitation in this place, just like we do every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. And we're going to invite you to act on what you know. We're going to invite you. You say, you mean I got to walk down this aisle and come up here to get saved? No, you don't. You can get saved right back there where you're sitting. You can get saved right back there in the pew where you're sitting. We ask you to come forward for a couple reasons. Maybe there's some things you don't quite understand about it. Maybe you need some help. Maybe just like somebody take the Bible and show you from the Bible that I'm not making this stuff up, that's actually in the Word of God. We invite people to come to do that. We also invite people to come that have been saved already or got saved in the future and for Christ to let everybody know, hey, I received Jesus. I asked him to be my Savior, and I'm not ashamed of him. I want every single person to know. And so in just a moment, I'm going to give an invitation. I'm not going to call anybody's name. I'm not going to bring anybody out like Paul did to Agrippa. Agrippa, you're going to get saved? Agrippa, you're going to receive Christ? I'm not going to do that this morning, but I'm going to give you a chance to get saved. And I will tell you right now, this will be the easiest time in your life to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I guarantee you, the next time you hear the gospel, the next time you have a chance to get saved, it'll be a little bit harder, because by saying no this morning, you will harden your heart a little bit. And it'll be a little bit harder the next time that you have an opportunity. So, there are people here that know how to be saved. There are people here that are going to have a chance to get saved. And I wonder this morning, how many are here that will leave this place like King Agrippa, almost saved? Almost having decided to take Jesus. Almost having made that decision to receive him. I want to tell you something this morning. Almost is not enough. It wasn't in Noah's day. It wasn't in Moses' day. It wasn't in Jesus' day. It wasn't in Paul's day. And almost is not enough today. It's not enough. If you die and you're almost saved, you'll go straight to hell. You say, oh, preacher, I don't think you should say that. Hey, I'm just telling you what I see in this book. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at the person who wrote this book. That's God. If you die almost saved, you will go straight to the devil's hell, and you'll be there for all eternity. And I want to tell you something. I think hell's going to be a little bit worse for those that were almost saved. Because every moment in eternity, they'll look back to opportunities like this when somebody told them how to get saved, and they said, nope, not today. I'll do it another time. So this morning, if you're almost saved, why don't you just come out all the way? Why don't you get on the ark of salvation? Why don't you look to the uplifted Christ? Why don't you come all the way into the kingdom of God? Why don't you do today what the Bible says today is made for, when it says today is the day of salvation? Now is the accepted time. Why don't you change your almost saved into altogether saved? You can do that this morning simply by coming and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Don't leave this place almost saved. Leave this place knowing for sure that you're right with God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this passage in the Bible. Thank you for this testimony of Paul. Thank you for this example that we have in King Agrippa, an example we don't want to follow. An example, I pray, Father, that if anybody's here in the same state that he is, almost saved, that they will not leave this place this morning until they get it all together settled. Man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't matter if this is their first time here or they've been coming every time the door's been open at this place. Doesn't matter if this is the first time they heard the story of Jesus or if this is the thousandth time they've heard the story of Jesus. I pray, Father, that every single person would examine their heart and they would make sure that they're altogether saved. Because there's been a time in their life when they asked Jesus to be their Savior. I pray, Father, for every single person like that, every single person that needs to receive Jesus. I pray for the Christians that are here, as you've spoken to us about other things in our life, maybe some about baptism, maybe some about church membership, maybe some about something that you want us to do with our lives, a special service that you want us to render. I pray, Father, as the Holy Spirit speaks, we'd be obedient. I pray we'd use this time of invitation to deal with the things in our heart and in our mind that you've put there. And so I pray, Father, that you'd bless the invitation, use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.